Please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. We are reading today from Micah chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. I will surely assemble all of you, Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together like sheep in the fold, like a flock in the midst of its pasture. They will be noisy with men. The breaker goes up before them. They break out, pass through the gate, and go out by it. So their king goes on before them, and the Lord at their head. You may be seated.
This is obviously a shepherd text, and Scripture has revealed to us in many ways that we are like sheep. Sheep. Scripture tells us in Isaiah 53:6, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Now you need to listen to the way that that's worded. How do we go astray? Like sheep. How does sheep go astray? By following someone. Sheep have an instinct of flocking that is a very powerful instinct. In fact, they begin to get anxious when they see less than five sheep around them. They need to be with, and their tendency is always to follow. In 2006, I believe it was in Turkey, 400 sheep plunged into a ravine after one fell off the side as they began to follow one after another. When Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray, it's letting us know that we tend to follow other leaders. It goes on to say, each of us has turned to his own way. The scripture is now referring to the fact that we all handle it differently. Once we find ourselves in a fix and a problem, we find different venues to deal with those particular issues. And it is interesting that sheep have very unique personalities. So they tend to follow, but then when they get into trouble, they seem to handle it very differently. And when you think of all the ways that people handle their problems, some with anxiety, some with anger, some with avarice, greed, but we all handle it in different ways. When we come to this passage, I'm reminded that that the leaders that we oftentimes have are not good leaders. And we have seen all the way through Scripture, of course, we've seen throughout history that leaders, for the most part, are not good. Every now and then you get one that there's a sense of hope, maybe something good is going to happen, and then before long that leader's gone and there's failings within that particular leader, and you realize it's not going to work. You go all the way back to Pharaoh, all the way to Saul, Ahaz to Zechariah, Herod to Nero, it doesn't matter. You're not going to find many good leaders. And it's those bad leaders that have brought so many horrible and terrible things. Of course, the warning is very clear, and I know that you're familiar with the passage, but just to have you turn in 1 Samuel chapter 8 again to remind us of God's warning, you don't want to put a king over you. Of course, the cry of Israel was, we want a king just like everybody else. What's interesting about this is that Israel up to this point had been following a shepherd. Moses of a sorts was a shepherd, and of course God their leader. But all the other nations, all the other peoples had formed kings, derived from the name Molech. The name King Melech is that which was the picture of a god that would call upon you to sacrifice your children for him. And so every time you see the word king in Scripture, it is the word Melech that came from Molech, who sacrificed children unto himself and was calling upon people to support him rather than him caring for them. Very different dynamic when you consider king and shepherd. It's a very different dynamic. But if you look in 1 Samuel chapter 8, the dialogue comes from the children of Israel and their desire to have a king. Now, I believe that, and we're going to see as this goes on, that one of the reasons why they wanted a king was because of Esau. Of course, you have Jacob, who has the promised lineage here, and you have Esau that went off. But if you look in Genesis chapter 36, it begins to talk about Esau. It'll give the heritage of Esau. If you'll read through that heritage, one thing that you'll see repeated over and over again is, and the chief, and the chief, and the chief, and the chief, and then it goes, at the very end, it goes, and these are the chiefs of the Edomites. So what is it saying? Well, they already had their kings. They were already establishing their leaders. So Israel perceives that this must be the thing to do, and they come before, if you look in chapter 8, verse 4, all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "Behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge like all the nations." But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Like all the deeds which they have done since the day that I brought them from Egypt, even to this day, and that they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now then, listen to their voice. However, you shall solemnly warn them and tell them of the procedure of the king who will reign over them." So Samuel spoke all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him of a king, and he said, "This will be the procedure of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and place them for himself in his chariots and among his horsemen, and they will run before his chariots. He will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and fifties, and some to do his plowing and to reap his harvests and to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will also take your daughters for perfumers and cooks and bakers, and he will take the best of your fields and of your vineyards and of your olive groves and give them to his servants. And he will take," I don't know if you notice the repetition here, "he will take," but "he will take a tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will also take your male servants and your female servants and your best of your young men, your donkeys, and use them for his work. He will then take of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his servants. And you will cry out in the day because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourself. But the Lord will not answer you in that day." We long to have leaders, and there is that desire to follow men that's just innate within us. All we like sheep have gone astray. Like sheep, we have followed other leaders and have called upon those other leaders to be our savior of sorts instead of trusting in God. It's the nature of man and his tendencies is to go in that particular vein. So as we go back in Micah, what's interesting is it's in the context of the leaders, obviously, doing that which is wrong and destructive in the lives of those around. In fact, chapter 2 starts off with the fact that they're coveting your fields. They see your fields and they just take it. They see your house and they just take it. Because why? Because they can't. And so you go into chapter 3, and once again, he indicts the rulers and the leaders, and he says, "And I said, hear now, verse 1, heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? But the problem is you hate good and you love evil. You tear off the skin from them and the flesh of the bones and eat the flesh of my people. You strip things away from them. You take advantage of them. You exploit them for your own benefits." Sound like leaders to you? It's the nature of man. The bizarre thing is that when these things begin to happen, people are so used to following that they don't even see it happening. And like sheep who are so prone to flock together, if the flock is still there, they remain. There's a passage in Ezekiel, if you look with me, Ezekiel 34. And once again, God is indicting the leaders. And he says in chapter 34 of Ezekiel in verse 1, "The Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy to them and say, Woe to these shepherds." And it says in verse 3, "You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool and slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock." Then he says this in verse 4, "Those who are sickly you have not strengthened, the diseased you have not healed, the broken you have not bound up, the scattered you have not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost, but the force with force and severity you have dominated them." Interesting description, isn't it? "And they were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast that was out there." Politicians will often talk about the things that they'll do for you, but if you think about it, they're still sick, they're still diseased, they're still not healed, they're still broken, and all these problems still exist. It goes on and says in verse 6, "My flock wandered through all the mountains on every hill. My flock was scattered over the surface of the earth, and there was no one to seek for them." Of course, he goes on, describes the day in which that took place. And God says, "But I'm going to find them. I'm going to bring them back." And the text reads in verse 11, "For thus says the Lord God, Behold, I myself will search for my sheep. I'll seek them out as a shepherd cares for his herd on the day when he is among the scattered sheep. So I will care for my sheep. I'm going to deliver them from all the places in which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day." That's an interesting phrase. It's talking about as a day of darkness. The reason why it's talking about a day of darkness, well, you'll see. As we come into the passage, we're going to be talking about the sheep being noisy. And there's a reason for that. The passage goes on and says in verse 16, "I will seek the lost. I will bring back the scattered. I will bind up the broken. I will strengthen the sick, but the fat of the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment." I'm going to be just. I'm going to judge, and I'm going to rescue those that have been taken advantage of all this time. And what a wonderful, wonderful passage that is given to us. Jesus will tell his disciples in John chapter 16, verse 32, "The time has come, and you shall be scattered, and every man to his own place. But I'm going to bring you back." And a great phrase found in John 11, 52. "But this is that he might gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad." God's going to gather us back. And that really is the point if you go back to Micah. And if you look with me in chapter 2 as we look at these last two verses of the passage. It is the point of the passage. See, what has happened is that man has gone astray by following the wrong leaders. And in so doing, he has found himself in a pattern of life that it's impossible for him to break. What has now happened is God has allowed, more specifically, has even caused the increasing of the pain so that the sheep will even be scattered because of the cruelty that is being meted out to them. There is a kind of scattering. You think of Saul when he comes in and he starts going after the church, and it says, and they were all scattered. Cruelty and that abuse is that which begins to scatter the sheep. It causes them to be afraid. In spite of their desire to flock, they will scatter for a short time. But what's interesting is that when Jesus said the time is coming that you're going to scatter, which they did when they crucified the Christ, but if you watch just within a day, they start coming back together. First, you'll see them gathering together at the tomb looking for the Christ. Then they start gathering together in a room. And then they gather together in Galilee. Because it's the nature of sheep to flock together. And what God is going to do is he's going to produce a different kind of gathering because of the fact that we all tend to gather according to the leaders that we've chosen. But it's the grace of God to cause this hardship. And I know it's easy to think of bad leaders as just being bad news, but the cruelty and the dangers and the neglect creates a wandering that forces us to go and scatter. Now, sheep by nature have to come back together. There's an interesting article on flocking behavior. I just read a quote from it. I think it was called Sheep 201. The article reads this way. Sheep are best known for their strong flocking or herding and following instinct. They will run from what frightens them and band together in large groups for protection. This is the only protection they have from predators. There is safety in numbers. It is harder for a predator to pick out a sheep of a group than to go after a few strays. Flocking instinct varies by breed. And it goes on to say, it is this strong flocking instinct that allows one person to look after so many sheep. That's a great passage, isn't it? A great text, a great article, because it really reveals the nature of the sheep to come back together. If you look at the passage, God's going to use that. God's going to use the scattering to bring back, and the instinct to gather, to bring them back together into one. What's interesting about sheep, though, is that they look for those that are like themselves. So you don't really see sheep flocking with the moose or any other kind of animal, but they're going to flock together with those that are like them. The passage reads, if you look with me, in Micah chapter 2, in verse 12, I will surely assemble all of you. Now the passage is letting us know that bad leaders are going to stir up and going to cause us to scatter abroad. But it's also going to stir up a desire to gather together. And God's going to use this in our lives. Think about this. When difficult times come and leadership begins to go awry, what do you want to do? I can tell you what I want to do. I want to gather together with the believers that think like me. There's this instinct. I got to get together with some people because it's crazy out there. And there are a lot of wolves out there that are taking advantage. So it causes us to long to be with those that are like-minded. And God will use bad leaders to stir up a desire to gather together. And in this particular passage, that's exactly what he does in verse 12. I will surely assemble all of you, Jacob. And I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. Now the question is, once again, how is he going to do that? And I think it's Isaiah 34 emphasized the fact that by his Spirit, God begins to gather his together. In other words, God has even placed within us this desire to be with those like-minded. And so God is going to call his nation back together because they're going to have a like-minded spirit. He will assemble them. Sheep will find themselves moving in together. I will surely assemble all of Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. The passage is making reference to the fact that God's people, specifically Jacob, who sought God out and desired the blessing, is going to come. And it's not going to be a lot, but they will gather together. And it's during the difficult times that, well, it's not always a lot of people to gather together. But it's those that are like-minded and those that love God with all their heart, and you begin to see we need each other. And there is an embracing of each other. The passage goes on. It says, I will surely gather together the remnant of Israel. I will put them together, look at the phrase, like sheep in a fold. Now, if you were to read that in the King James, it would actually have the word Bozrah. Bozrah was this great city of the Edomites. And it was declared a very protective city, but it was also known for its large number of sheep. So the name itself can mean both fold and fortress. And it's interjected within the text. There's a reason why it's interjected within the text, and the reason why NAS defines it as fold, and the reason why King James defines it as bolter, because it is both. But the emphasis of it is that the Edomites had their sense of fortress, and their sense of fortress was their king. And if they had a chief and they had someone that was leading them, then they would be safe and secure. So their perception was such, and they perceived themselves as powerful. In other words, as you read in the Old Testament, you begin to see the arrogance of the Edomites, those that sat in high places on the mountains. And of course, we oftentimes think of Petra, which is one of those great cities in the rock, right in the area of Bozrah, by the way. So what we know is that their confidence was, their arrogance was, their protection, their ability to protect. This thought had begun to infiltrate the Jews, so much so that God describes it as that which has captured them, and the fortress has actually become a place in which they've been captured, believing this false idea that they're safer in the fold. So the passage reads this way: I will put them together like sheep in a fold, or boza, like a flock in the midst of pasture. Now, this, underline the word pasture. This is a very unique word, because the very root word, gabar, of pasture, geber is the word pasture within the text, but the very root word refers to conversation. Now, what makes that interesting is that what he's saying is that the grouping together of the sheep is pasturing them, and you hear them, well, you hear them talking to one another. So they're congregating. The text is reading like a flock that begins to talk among themselves. That would probably be the best way to describe it. And if you look at the end of verse 12, what does it say? They will be noisy with men. Another interesting article dealing with the animals, of course, sheep are very social animals. In a grazing situation, they need to see other sheep. They actually need to see other sheep. In fact, ensuring that sheep always have visual contact with other sheep will prevent excessive stress when moving and handling or housing them. According to animal behaviorists, and they're actual animal behaviorists that study these things, a group of five sheep is usually necessary for sheep to display their normal flocking behavior. A sheep will become highly agitated if it is separated from the rest of the sheep. In other words, you don't want to take one or two sheep and just separate them from the pack. You go, what's wrong with that sheep? And what's wrong with them is he needs to be with somebody else. The pasturing, the bringing together, he says, I'm going to bring them together. They're going to start talking among themselves, and then they're going to start getting noisy. Now, one of the passages that we read is God is going to save us out of a dark and gloomy time, a dark and gloomy place. And what's interesting is, well, there's an article about the campers. I've got to read it to you. The article makes reference to the fact that campers were wondering, why are the sheep so noisy at night? You ever wonder that? You probably don't, because you haven't been with sheep. That's your problem. But it says, during the days, ewes can see their lambs, but as night falls, they can't see each other so well. So they need to talk to each other by baaing continuously to check to see that all is well, or to help the lambs locate their mothers. This is why at night they will often hear ewes and lambs baaing, bleating to each other, so they can pair up. This is why they make so much noise at night. It is necessary calling out, I need to know you're there. that is innate in the sheep. And when they don't know, so the text begins to talk about the fact that God will bring them together in a place in which they are literally forced together. And they begin to move, and they want to make sure that in their talking together that everybody's there. Everybody's in the fold, so to speak. Now, the text is setting us up because it's letting us know that God has brought them together by virtue of the captivity and all of the things that have... And man has fallen for the lies of you'll be safer in this fold type thing. You know, follow the king, you'll be safer in this fold. But the agitation and the stirring, if you look in Micah, once again, the interesting thing about the stirring is that it uses the word noisy, which is also seen in Psalm 55, in particular verse 2, where the psalmist says, I am certainly restless. And what it's talking about is a kind of a restlessness. God begins to move them together, and there's this restless stirring about we're not at the right place. There's a passage in Malachi, if you look with me, in Malachi, right before Matthew, in chapter 3. Within the passage, it's talking about those that have clearly been living in sin and how destructive that lifestyle has become. As you now come into chapter 3 and verse 16, a change begins to happen. And the text reads this way. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. Remember we talked about pastoring? And remember we talked about that the root word was devar, which means conversation? That's the word here. The sheep come together and began speaking to one another. And the Lord gave attention to their bleating, to their buying. Attention, and he heard it. And the book of remembrance was written before him. For those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name, they will be mine, says the Lord of hosts. On the day that I prepare my own possession, I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. You will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not. They began talking. It's an interesting passage to me. They just began talking to one another. And you can see the necessity within the passage, not only of a longing to be together, but you can see the necessity of for them to be able to see each other or know that one is near. We read Psalm chapter 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. What's the next phrase? Thy rod and thy staff, they touch me. I can feel you. See, that's why the rod and staff comfort. Because in the time of going through a dark place, they need to know you're there. And the rod and the staff touches the sheep, and they know he's there, right? And it's that sense of touch that is necessary. In fact, what's interesting is in the study of sheep, and I did quite a bit of study on sheep this week, but what's interesting is that sheep can and do distinguish between many different kinds of facial expressions. And I didn't know this, but sheep have a lot of facial expressions that are similar, they say, to a human. It says, sheep can distinguish between different expressions in humans and can detect changes in the faces of anxious sheep. He also discovered, this is a professor of medicine at Gresham College in London, he also discovered that sheep recognizes the faces of at least 50 other sheep for up to 2 years will recognize those distinctive faces. He goes on to say, sheep will visibly express emotions when they experience stress or isolation. They show signs of depression, similar to those of humans, showing by hanging of their heads and avoiding positive actions. Like us, sheep experience fear And when they are separated from their social groups, their heart rates have been found to increase by 20 beats per minute, just by mere separation. God says, I know you have a desire to be together. I'm going to pull you back together. I'm going to pull you back in this fold. You're going to start, those who have the same mind, you're going to start talking to one another. And you're going to be looking around and going, is everybody here? Is everybody here? That's a wonderful thing when you think about it, when you go through difficult times and bad leaders. You want to be together, and you want to make sure everybody's in the fold. I kind of think of Luke, you know, one sheep lost. We got to find the one. The whole, we all rejoice when the one comes in. And there is something about difficult times. There's something about bad leaders that make us want to come together. Now, God brings us together oftentimes in a place that is unfriendly. But God will ultimately rescue. There's a great passage in Acts chapter 4, if you'll turn there with me. We're in the midst of persecution. Peter and John have been arrested. It says in chapter 4, they were greatly disturbed. People were greatly disturbed. The Sadducees, the temple guards, the leaders were greatly disturbed. They laid hands on them, put them in jail, of course, arresting the wrong people. Sometimes leadership has a tendency to do that, making heroes out of the wrong people. Then the passage goes on to say that Peter spoke with all boldness, and they obviously didn't know what to do with them. So verse 21, the only thing they could do was threaten them. They let them go, having no basis to punish them, and they were actually worried about the rest of the people. So it goes on, it says, verse 23, and when they had been released, see the passage there? And when they had been released, they went to their own companions. They reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted up their voice with one accord. Now, what's interesting to me is they immediately went together. They gathered together. And they began to report all these things. And you begin to hear the sheep talking to one another. If you read the text, oh, Lord, you're the one that makes the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that's in them. And the Holy Spirit said this to our father David. Why do the Gentiles rage? Why do the peoples devise the futile things? Kings of the earth take their stand. The rulers are gathered together against the Lord, against his Christ. But truly in this city they were gathered together against your Holy One, this Jesus, the servant, who you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, do whatever your hand and purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that thy bondservants may speak the word. You can hear the noise with all confidence, while thou dost extend thy hand to heal and signs and wonders. And they prayed in this place. Watch verse 31. And they prayed in the place where they had gathered together, and it was shaken. You can feel the noise of, but this is what happens. See, this is what happens. You and I think, well, bad leaders, it's the worst thing that can happen. No, it's a good thing. Because it causes us to break from the world and gather together with those that are mean. Up to this point, everything was okay. But the dissonance causes us to go, okay, I need something more secure. We find ourselves scattering, and yet there is this heart in us that go, but we have to gather together. That's who we are. And we find ourselves uniting with people that, well, we didn't know, but they were our family. And as we begin talking together, God begins to hear. And he says, okay, this is what I'm going to do. And this is the greatest part, because if you look at the passage, it says this, if you go back to Micah chapter 2 and verse 13, the breaker goes up before them. Let me just reiterate what has happened so far. Bad leaders stir up things. But most of all, they stir up a desire to gather together. Secondly, they create corporate conversation. They cause us to begin to talk to one another, and communal concern. We begin wondering, is everybody okay? Is everybody okay? And these are good things when you think about it. But more than that, in this particular text, at verse 3, what bad leaders stir up is a longing for the breaker. Now, we're not talking about truckers. What we're talking about is somebody that breaks through. And if you remember, here they are, this picture being herded in this fortress that man has dreamed up. Of course, the Edomites, Esau, had influenced Israel to such an extent, we want a king too. We want a chief. We want somebody over us. And God says, it's just putting you in this place that's a prison. And we go, doesn't matter. We want to be like them. All we like sheep have gone astray. And then let me say this. All we like sheep have followed other leaders. But God's going to break us out. And the passage reads this way. The breaker goes up before them. They break out. They pass through the gate and go out by it. Now, if you remember in Micah chapter 1, it talks about verse 9, for the city, the wound is incurable. It has come to Judah. It has reached the gate of my people, even to Jerusalem. In other words, the sickness is there. Well, we're being hemmed in with a group of sickies. And God says, I'm going to break out. Well, that's exactly what we were talking about, wasn't it, when we gather together. We start talking about, you know, God can do this. God can take care of us. And you begin to put your trust in him, and God goes, I'm coming, because I can hear you talking. I can hear the sounds of the bleeding sheep. I hear that you're worried about your loved one, about losing. I can hear that. And I hear that heart. So it says, the breaker comes. He goes forth before them. They break out. They pass through the gate. They go out. So their king goes on before them, and the Lord at their head. Interesting passage, if you look with me, in Isaiah chapter 34, as Isaiah makes reference to a number of these things. It talks about the fact that God is angry with the nations because, once again, they've influenced his people. The world is influencing us, telling us that all we need to be okay is to have a good leader. That's not true. It's not true. It's never worked. It's never worked. The wonderful benefit of having a bad leader is that you turn to the one that can save you. So the passage reads, the Lord's indignation, the verse 2 of chapter 34, is against who? All. Yeah. And at this day, the heavens will wear away, it says in verse 4. The sky will be rolled up. You imagine that. Watch verse 5, though. For my sword is saturated in heaven. Behold, it shall descend for judgment upon who? Edom. Now watch. The sword, verse 6, of the Lord is filled with blood. It is sated with fat, the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in where? Bozrah. Right. And a great slaughter in the land of Edom. The question he rises in verse 12, its nobles, there is no one there whom they may proclaim king. All its princes, they shall be nothing. Thorns shall come up in their fortified towers, nettles and thistles in their fortified cities. Where is your towers? Where is your security? It's gone. Interesting picture, if you look with me, in Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah 63. Who is this? You see the picture with me? Who is this who comes from Edom with garments of glowing colors from Bothra? This one who is majestic in his apparel, marching in greatness of his strength. It is I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red? Your garments like the one who treads in the winepress. I have trodden the wine trough alone and from the peoples, for there is no man with me. I trod in my anger, I trampled my wrath, and their lifeblood is sprinkled on my garments, and I stained all my raiment. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and my year of redemption is come. I looked, and there was no one to help. I was astonished that there was no one to uphold. So my own arm brought salvation to me, and my wrath upheld. No wonder he says in verse 7, I shall make mention of the loving kindness of the Lord. What is he doing in the text? He's breaking out his sheep. He's the breaker. He's come in to rescue his sheep. The world, his people, have fallen into the trap of trusting in the leaders of the world. And they have found themselves only hemmed in by their sin of trust in wrong things. But the breaker comes, and he sets them free. And he brings them in pastures, to green pastures, and he allows them the free. See, the world is telling you, follow us, we'll put you in free. And the only thing the world does is put you in bondage, put you in the bondage of sin, which is clearly stated in Romans chapter 6. I mean, sin will put you in bondage, right? Which sin, once again, the question is asked in Romans 6, which sin ever did you any good? That all the sins just put you in bondage. And then you read in Galatians, and that whole book of Galatians is about being worried about what people think. And you don't think that puts you in bondage? Oh, my goodness. I see people, oh, we got to do this. Why? Oh, because if we don't, they're going to think this. So? What are you worried about, man? Do I seek to please men or God? If I sought to please men, I wouldn't be a bondservant of Christ. So the whole thrust of the book of Galatians is, what are you trying to please man for? You're just going to make yourself miserable. God, the whole reason Christ came was to set you free from that, that you might please him rather than, and you can feel him breaking you out. He literally is opening the gate, and he says, go. You've been talking to one another about this isn't the way we should be living. Go. And he gives you that great freedom. There's a great passage in Isaiah chapter 40, if you look there with me. Comfort, O comfort my people. I like the way that particular passage starts off, don't you? Comfort, O comfort my people. Speak kindly to Jerusalem. A voice, verse 3, is calling. Clear the way of the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth the desert. The glory of the Lord is being revealed. Good reminder, verse 7, the grass, verse 6, all flesh is grass. He says in verse 7, the grass withers, the flower fades. Surely the people are like grass. What are you worried about? Get yourself up high, verse 9. Read this with me. Get yourself up high on the mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up. Get noisy. Don't fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here's your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him, his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs, carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. The passage is making reference to the fact that we have a breaker. We have somebody that's going to pull us out of this, that we are immersed in this world, and we've taken wrong turns. We've taken wrong turns because we just watched what everybody else was doing. But there is a remnant that God has so chosen for himself, and he gathers them together. Isn't it strange? Don't you think it's strange that we've been gathered together? I mean, I don't think this is an accident. Here we are, so different, and yet we gather together and we feel like we're part of something different. And much of what obviously we talk about in this building is so different than what the conversation is out there. And we get noisy about it. And God hears us. And God begins to free us from all those things that would so easily be said as, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'm going to give you rest. And in a way, what Micah is saying is that the bad leaders wasn't the problem. They caused you to scatter so you would come back to the place that you need to be. The final passage there in Micah that I want you to read with me, and in chapter 4 of Micah, there is a question that is posed. Chapter 4, verse 6, in that day declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame, I will gather the outcast, even those whom I have afflicted. I will make the lame a remnant and outcast a strong nation, and the Lord will reign over them. That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? Now watch this, verse 9. So why do you cry out loudly? Is there no king for you? You know, oftentimes in elections, there can be disappointments. And people start crying and getting upset. And I can just hear God going, what are you crying about? Is there no king? Am I not king? Will I not rule over you? Why do you cry loudly? Is there no king among you? Or has your counselor perished? What happened to all your experts? Oh, the agony gripped you like a woman that was laboring. And I'm going to take you down to Babylon, he says, but I'm going to redeem you. And you're going to find out there is a king over you, and it's me. It's a great passage. And, of course, Micah chapter 5 reminds us that this king will come out of little Bethlehem, a place that we never would have expected that king to come from. Well, Father, we come before you today, and we have great comfort because of what you're doing through the bad leaders. You have caused us to be scattered, but only to gather us back into a different fold. And as we come together in the fold, we begin to have this common language of not only we know who is really in charge, but also a care for one another that causes us to unite even greater. You then put within our hearts a desire to get out of this place, to be free finally from the chains that bind us. And we look, and there you are, coming from Bozrah. You have already rescued us. You've already defeated the enemy. And now the path is clear. Nothing to be afraid of anymore, for you're with us. We come to these times of change of the guard. It's good to know that God is causing all these things to work for our good. And dearly beloved, if it will bring us closer together, if it will tighten this body, if it will draw our hearts and our minds and unite them together, what a wonderful thing it is. For we know in the final day, our Lord reigns. He will be victorious. He is victorious. And we have nothing to fear. What a day of rejoicing that will be. Your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I want to encourage you and give you not only comfort, but confidence of this blessed hope that we have. Rejoice. Whatever the outcome, God is doing good. And he's bringing us to worship the true King. If you've not made him Lord of your life, King of kings and Lord of lords, then, dearly beloved, you're going to be upset. And the darkness is going to overtake you. But if you will but use this as the door to cry out for the one who will rescue you, who can rescue you. What a wonderful day it is. You pray a sunny place. You rise and sing this chorus with Sunny. Question is, who are you following?
Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ, loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go.
Well, I'm not making that mistake anymore by following man, are you? The Lord bless you.